We only have so much time. Talent. And treasure in this life. How we invest it is up to us. Will we squander it on things that don't really matter? Or will we invest it in the things that matter most?
Amen. All right. Well, again, welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church. If you haven't already, I want to invite you to open up your program to the outline of today's discussion. We are in part three of a series called Invest. And in this series, we are looking at the reality that life is very much like the stock market. So I want to throw an image up on the screen for you to see. And this image is of the stock market trends from 1991 to 2013. And using this analogy, this metaphor, what we can recognize and we all can agree with is that life is full of ups and downs. It's full of successes and joys. It's full of failures, trials, tragedy, sadness, and sorrows, right? Within this journey of life, these upward trends and downward trends, we have come to understand that the good investors learn how to grow, to make money on the front side of the trend, climbing up the mountain when things are going well and in ways that we would hope they would go. The good investors learn how to maximize and make the most of those times and those opportunities, those seasons of life. But then, like everybody else, they experience loss. And they go through a lot of torment and pain and brokenness when the trend goes down, when life hits, when things go south and they get hard and difficult. But the great investors are those who know how to make the most of every season and every moment of life. Those who recognize the opportunity to grow both on the front end of things, as things are going up in life, as the trend is upward and happy and joyous, but also when the trend is going down, when all hell is breaking loose, when bad things are happening, and most people are feeling very upset, angry, frustrated, sad, maybe even in despair. Those of us who walk closely with Jesus, those of us who understand life as he sees it, as he created it, as he defines it, we learn how to make money. Again, that's our analogy. We learn how to grow and make the most of all seasons and all situations of life. God teaches us both in the good and in the bad. He is with us. And he is there, and he is working. Like the market, we have come to understand that there are many things that we can invest in, right? And there are many things in this world clamoring for both your attention and even your affections, so that we love these things. We love ice cream on a day like today, right? We love our cars. We love this new outfit. We love our house. Think about it. Not only are these things that we have as possible investments of our life, things that are clamoring for our attention, they are also clamoring for our affections. What is it about human beings that our emotions get so wrapped up and so tied into and involved? And the answer is the third investment. And really, it's birthed out of the first two investments. So remember that we said the keystone, the cornerstone, the absolute number one, biggest, best investment that we can make with our life, because unlike the stock market, there is a priority system in God's kingdom of how we can maximize our life by investing. And the first, biggest, most important investment you and I can make, and we learned this in part one, is to invest our lives in a relationship with God. That is key. That is number one. And if we don't get that number one investment correct, it does not matter how seemingly successful we are in other areas. We have learned over the course of this series that our life will not be able to sustain the weightiness of those pressures and responsibilities of those areas of life, and they will come crashing down. And this is why you see so many people who seemingly have it all. They've got the looks. They've got the attractive people in their life. They've got all the money. They've got all the stuff. They seem to be able to do anything. And yet they do stupid things. I mean, millionaires that are stealing an outfit that they could have bought, right? People who fall in love and marry you got all the pretty couples of Hollywood, and yet they can't stay married. They change spouses like I change underwear. That's regularly. Right? So we've got to get this number one investment right, because it is the one that sustains it all, puts it all in order, and helps it all make sense and stay in its proper priority position. And then, along with that first investment, which is a relationship with God, we have our second investment, which is not to be confused. And a lot of people do confuse it, and this is why they go to church, and they say prayers, and they read their Bible, and then their life still falls apart, and they wonder what went wrong. I tried that church thing. I did the religion thing. But it doesn't work for me. No, no, son. You were confused. You see, it was never about being religious. Jesus didn't invite you to come and be a religious person. He invited you to come and love God. Right? But birthed out of that love for God is now a new paradigm of life. A new paradigm where I now live not according to the value system of this world and how natural man from an earthbound perspective sees life and engages, but from the lens of eternity. I now learn to look at life, evaluate life, and engage life from God's perspective, from an eternal perspective. And so I now invest my life in what we call kingdom investment. Part of that will be in very close connection and supporting my relationship with God, but it also is lived out in such a way that it advances God's kingdom into the lives of other people and helps them grow and cultivate a relationship with God. The third investment that we're going to talk about today. It's Father's Day, so of course, I bet you can guess. And the answer is relationships. People. Because you see, ultimately, this is what you and I were created for. We were created for a relationship with God, and we were created for relationships with our fellow man. In fact, relationships are the point and the purpose of life. And you might want to write that one down, because you're going to hear it several times today. Relationships are the point and the purpose of life. And a life that is absent a relationship with God, a life that is absent relationships, right relationships, may I add, with your fellow man, is a life that is very empty. All throughout God's word, friends, all throughout the Bible, we see examples. We see examples of men and women, young and old, investing in family and friends, their relationships. We see them and those that they invest in. We see them experiencing a fullness of life that isn't found otherwise. We also see the world impacted through those relationships for generations to come, not just in their own day and time, but for generations to come. Now, in total disclosure, the Bible is full of examples. Sadly, they're not all good ones. All through Scripture, we have examples of these men and women investing in relationships, and some of them doing it very, very right and very, very well, and some of them doing it very, very wrong. And all of these examples are recorded and written down so that we can learn from them, friends. I don't want to really focus on some of the negative examples today. I want you to think more in terms of some of the positive examples and what we can learn from them. I want you to think in terms not just of biological fathers and sons or daughters, biological parents, but also think outside that box. Think of people like Esther and her uncle Mordecai. Mordecai, who brought leadership and guidance and fulfilled that father figure role in Esther's life as her father was not a part of her story for whatever reason. And he brought her guidance and he brought her counsel and led her life in such a way that she saved her entire nation. How many know that's impacting for generations to come? And it wasn't through her biological father. It was through a father figure, her uncle Mordecai. We also think outside the other box of just fathers and children, but we can think of Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Again, mutual edification here, not a biological family situation, though. In fact, all related family members to Naomi were dead. And Ruth said, while the other daughter-in-law left because her husband had died, Naomi's son, Ruth's husband had died, Naomi's other son, and Naomi told the girls, go home. Be with your families. And the one did leave. But Ruth grabbed on to her mother-in-law and said, no. Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God. And together they went back to Naomi's homeland. And Ruth did a lot to care for her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law brought wisdom and guidance into Ruth's life, and she became the grandmother to King David, impacting generations to come. Amen? We could think of a non-traditional situation, though pretty typical in life. We think of Jesus being mentor or coach to his disciples, right? How many know he invested in them, he taught them, he trained them, he observed them, and he sent them out? One other relationship I want to point out as we dive into God's word here. The Apostle Paul, there were two particular people. He had several close relationships, but two that I want to zero in on this morning. The Apostle Paul had two young men that he took under his wing and became not only a mentor to them, but a spiritual father to them. And that was Timothy and Titus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He could have said brother. He could have said my brother from another mother. Instead, he says, my true son, showing his care, showing his affection for this young man, showing his role and influence and leadership in Timothy's life. And then this other one, Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Again, he writes to Titus, "My true son in our common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior." And friends, here's the thing. As the Apostle Paul is reaching out to communicate some very deep, some very powerful, some eternal truths to both these young men, he opens up with what kind of greeting? Not formal, "Followers of Jesus, hear me now." Right? Not pastor or prophet so-and-so. It's sons. Sons. And I remind you again, the point and purpose of life is what? Relationships. Relationship with God and relationship with our fellow man. And as we see depicted in the context of the Apostle Paul reaching out to Timothy and Titus, and whatever kind of mutual edification they brought back to Paul, just as with Naomi and Ruth and Mordecai and Esther and so on, in your outlines, whether family or friends, God will bring people into your life for, relationships. You see, there is a plan and a purpose, friends, for these relationships to strengthen us, to encourage us, to build us up, and to hold us accountable, to call us on the carpet, to train us, to make us better, stronger, smarter than we are by ourselves. And your relationships in your outlines here, your relationships with these family or friends are of highest priority in life, second only to your relationship with God. And it's quite telling that when God lays out the standards of who qualifies to be an overseer in the church, a pastor or a spiritual leader, some type of church leadership, one of the qualities, in fact, the bulk of what God seems concerned with is, how do they relate? How does this elder relate with their spouse? How does this elder relate with their children? How does this elder relate with the outside world? I mean, there are other things that it says. Don't be a lover of money. Don't be abusing alcohol, and so on. However, what is the bulk of focus? Do you have a quality relationship with God? Do you have a quality and right relationship with your spouse? Do you have a quality and right relationship with your children? Do you have a quality and right relationship with your community? What do outsiders have to say about you, right? That is listed in the qualifications of an overseer, an elder. So, friends, relationships, again, are the point and the purpose of life. And they are of highest priority, second only to your relationship with God, because you can't have a quality relationship absent of God. And here's where we get into trouble. Before we dive into God's word a little bit further, here's where we get into trouble, friends. Is we flip-flop our priorities of relationships. We make God less than our spouse, and we wonder why our marriage has trouble. We make God less than our children, and we wonder why our family has trouble. We make God less than our relationship with our coworkers and our community friends. And we wonder why life starts to fall apart. You see, when you and I claim to love God, but we don't love people, we're hypocrites. But when you and I love God, but we love people more than God, we're idolaters of humanity. Call it humanism, humanist, whatever you want. But the bottom line is we're messed up. And we're valuing people more than we value God. So when God says something's right or something's wrong, and those people disagree, when we love them, how do we reconcile? Do you ever feel that tension? God says it's wrong or right, and they say the opposite. And now I feel torn. What do I do? Because I love God, but I love them too. And God told me to love them, so the best thing I can do is just love them. Meaning what? Accept or embrace their opposing opinion? No, that's not love. When Hannah was about 18 months old, or maybe just younger than that, she was crawling, so she would have been younger. Maybe more like 8 to 10 months old. I'm horrible with ages. She was a baby, I'll tell you that, and she was crawling. And we went to this Christian summer camp where I was a speaker, and friends of mine were there, and we were standing in the front yard of this place, and the yard was went along the front of this building, and then there was this drop-off, this wall, that was about 4 feet. And I set her down to play in the grass, and I'm talking with my friend Jim. And Marnie's there, and we're talking, and Hannah's crawling around, and she sees who knows what. But she just wanted to go to the drop-off, to the cliff. So she starts crawling that way, and I'm like, oh, no, you don't. And I pick her up, and I walk her away. And I set her back down to play in the grass near me. Nope. If you know my daughter, you know she is obstinate, stubborn, and bullheaded. All three. And so she takes off again, and she's going towards that wall, and I have to walk over, and I grab her, pick her up, and take her back to safety. She starts crying, throwing a fit. Ah! Set her down. She tries going for that wall, and I pick her up and take her back. My friend, he was a former pastor and was now caring for this camp, leading this camp, and he said, isn't that just how it is with God? We scream and we fight and we demand to just take off and go our own way, and it leads to destruction. And God keeps reaching down, picking us up, and pulling us back. And we throw fits about it, right? There has to be a point, friends, where we understand that loving people is a priority. It is the point and purpose of our life here on earth. However, it's not the number one. And you can't get those two confused. So, with that in mind, Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this. God is giving commands, decrees, and laws to his people. And this is what he says. These are the commands, decrees, and laws that the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So that your children... And so that you, I want you to underline you, your children, underline your children, and their children, underline their children, after them, may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you. And so that you may enjoy long life. Is God for us or against us? For us. Is he giving us these commands and decrees and laws to ruin our fun? To make life miserable and hard? No. He loves you. And he wants you to have the best quality of life possible. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you. and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Friends, hear the heart of God. He loves you and he's for you and he wants the best for you. In case you and I are tempted because this passage and all the other laws of Scripture from the Old Testament come from a time before Jesus, and we would be tempted to say, well, this doesn't matter now. This doesn't count because we're in a new covenant with Jesus, a new covenant with God through the work of Jesus. I want you to make note that what you are about to read are the very words of Jesus Christ himself, known to us as the Great Commandment. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God." Note, not serve, you will serve. Not praise, you will praise. But love, relationship. Love the Lord your God. That's number one priority. With all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Notice this isn't some passive or blasé type relationship. It's something we take seriously. It's something we're passionate about and intense and focused and intentional about. Love the Lord your God. Verse 6, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Not just in your heads. While there are rational and reasonable arguments of apologetics in our faith to defend our faith and to make sense of it, the reality is God didn't call you to an intellectual argument or intellectual assent, agreement. He called you to a relationship, so these are to be on your heart. Verse 7, "Impress them on your children." Impress. So, my daughter, last year, some may remember, was in a pretty serious car accident. Her friend had pulled into the oncoming lane to make a left turn right in front of a big F-350 Super Duty. Big truck. Tore off the front of the vehicle, busted off the bolts on both seats, and so they were broke off. The center console busted off. The doors broke off. One more second of forward travel, and that truck would have impacted Hannah. So I praise God for his grace. Amen. However, the airbag goes off, and her friend reacted, putting her arm up like this to cover her face. And when she did, the Dodge Ram emblem was embedded. It was imprinted, impressed onto her forearm. And so there was the perfect Dodge Ram symbol on her arm. When you and I have people in our lives, and we're talking about children here, but it's true of our spouse, it's true of our neighbors, it's true of our friends and coworkers. We are making an impression, hopefully good. Yes? Impress them. And may we add, make a positive impression, a godly impression. It's funny all the ways we try to impress people. How are people impressed by you? Are they impressed of how much you can drink or what you drink? Are they impressed about what you can do, a certain skill or talent? Are they impressed by how much money you have or your house? Oh, we do a lot of things to impress people. We are to impress these commandments. Make them something people would want. Live them well. Represent well. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What are we talking about? Saturate your life. with Jesus. So that no matter where you are, who you're with, what you're doing, the Lord is a part of it. And I don't know about you, but isn't that what relationship is? My wife is truly my best friend. I not only love her, I like her. I like to do things with her. But I have other friends too, and I like to do things with them. Have cookouts, take walks, watch movies. I like to go to growth groups with them, right? Talk about the Lord. But no matter what we do, I've sailed, I've hunted, I've fished, I've grilled, I've gone to parks. The Lord's just a part of it, because just as I would take my wife with me to these things, I take Jesus with me. And he's just there. Now, out of this scripture of Deuteronomy, plus the context of what we've already said, let's make very quickly some 5 closing observations. Number 1 is this. Out of this text and what we've previously talked about, what comes out in your relationships is birthed out of your spirituality. That's the first thing. What are we saying? Keep Jesus number 1. Keep the first priority, and remember that your relationship with God is keystone. Take it out, everything else falls apart. Also understand that this is true no matter who you are and what faith you may subscribe to. You see, this is true not just of the Christian, not just of the Muslim, not just of the Hindu, but even of the atheist and the agnostic, because it is a belief system. It is spirituality, or lack of, seemingly. It has to do with the spirit, the heart of man. It is what we believe. It is the birthplace of our convictions, our values, our moral standards. It is the birthplace of our ethos. It is our operating system for you geeksters and techies. It's the operating system of life. For you adventurers, it's the compass of life, of how we prioritize faith, our relationship with God, family, how we manage our money, how we relate with our spouse, how we raise our children, how we entertain ourselves, how we handle success, how we handle failure, how we persevere through trial and tragedy. So this is number 1. Number 2 observation out of these texts is that this investment of building relationships and this spiritual investment into other people's lives is to be something that is intentional, meaning on purpose, and it costs. Intentional, friends, quit hoping or waiting for something to happen. Make something happen. Some of us are struggling in a relationship. It might be with our spouse, it might be with our children, and we just want to see things turn around. And so all we do is we hope and we wait for something to happen, like an accident happens. How many know you don't intentionally get into one of those? Friends, don't wait for an accidental opportunity. Make one. Be intentional. Invest in these lives on purpose, but also know that it costs. And when we're talking about the resources of life, our time, our attention, our energy, effort, talent, and even our wealth, friends, it costs all of it. Every type of resource, it accepts that currency, and it wants each of those currencies. Your marriage, your family, your friendships, they want your time. They want your attention. They want your energy and effort. They want your talent, and they want you to spend your money on them. And if you have kids, you know that to be true, right? Here's the thing. At the end of your life, friends, those resources, you're going to be begging for more time, and you're going to be begging to spend it not on your home. Oh, if only I could have added another bedroom. No. You're not going to want to be getting another vehicle, more stuff. You're going to be wanting that time because it'll be the only currency that you really feel you have left with your family and your friends, relationships. Funny thing is most people don't realize that, and when it comes to relationships, we always think family, like that's really important, right? And they are. Second in priority only to Jesus. However, did you know that Jesus emphasized the value of friendships as well? In Luke chapter 16, he told us to prioritize friendships in this way. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So obviously, he's talking about even more than just friendships there, but note that your family's important, but there's more than that. You have a much larger scope of relationships that God wants you to invest in, because that network, you will need it throughout life. And here's the truth, they will need you. So I want to challenge you to think, as we prepare to go, how can I invest in my relationships? How can I spend my time, my energy, my talent, my wealth in ways that will strengthen my marriage? What could I do to strengthen my marriage? Maybe I could invest in some books or counseling. Maybe I could take them out on a date. Let's go, big spender. The dollar menu at McDonald's, right? Hey, it doesn't have to be some super expensive thing. Just take the time. Pay a little bit of price and invest in the relationship. Go see a movie. Go on a walk. And how about your family, your children? You could do similar things. Take them out to get a treat. Take them fishing or hunting. But don't just always invest in the relationship on your terms. Listen, hear me, dads and moms. Don't always look to spend time with your kids in the ways you want. Enter their world. Do things they enjoy. Find out what they like. Spend time doing their thing as well as having them join you for your thing. Okay? Invest in the relationship. How about friendships? Have a cookout. Have some friends over. Watch a movie. Again, hunt together, fish together, whatever. The point is, make it a priority. And in all of this, don't forget, you take Jesus with you. Strengthen your spouse in his or her walk with Jesus. Strengthen your children and their walk with Jesus. Strengthen your friendships. Your friends, in their walk with Jesus. And with that in mind, friends, and by the way, can I just say, get off Facebook and go live life. Amen. Okay? And I don't say that to get a lot of popularity points or hate points. I'm just telling you, your virtual life isn't life. It's fake. And it's full of melodrama that you don't need. Get your face away from the screen and looking into another face, okay? And you will find that life is a whole lot more exciting and fulfilling. With this in mind, number three is your own example counts. From this text, we see that we are to impress these things upon our kids, and it's not just verbally communicating in our relationships, it's also how we live. It does matter. In Titus chapter 2, it says, set an example for others to follow. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, talking to his son in the faith, said this: "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Note the full transparency, the full disclosure that Paul lived in with Timothy. He says, you know all about it. And you also know that through how I lived and then everything I went through, how God prevailed. Right? He modeled it. And so I want you to understand that relationships or mentorship, whatever kind of relationship you have, it's not just a picnic or a Bible study. It's a life that you live out before one another. It's sharing life together, the good days and the bad days. Number four, we observe out of these texts that relationships and spiritual investment are built in everyday life. Not just those special occasions like church or Bible studies. Many times, though, we're looking at special events, like we'll give them a really big birthday party, or we don't get to spend much time with them, so we're going to do something really big and grand for vacation time. Listen, quality time does matter, but so does quantity time. And you honestly can't make it an either-or thing. It's a both-and thing. Romans chapter 12 says, "Be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." This is a day in, day out thing, friends. This is not a fair weather friend, but a friend of all weather. Right? Good seasons and bad. And this points us to a reality that relationships are not easy. Relationships are not clean. They are hard, they take work, and they're messy, but they are worth it. Relationships are not meaningless. They serve a tremendous purpose in your own life and through you in the lives of those to whom you are connected to strengthen you, to encourage you, to build you up, and to hold you accountable, to train and develop and mature you. Number five. Out of these texts, we see this, that there is a ripple effect as you invest in relationships for generations to come. That you, your children, and their children, right? Generations to come. You are not just touching the one person's life or the lives that they will directly come in contact with in their lifetime, but you are affecting through their life, generations to come that will be impacted. Matthew 16, Jesus asks this question. And as you and I relate with our families, as we relate with our friends, our neighbors, and our coworkers, here's what we have to ask ourselves as we consider investing in them and prioritizing those investments. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Now you may be saying, Mike, what does that have to do with an investment in my family? Keep first things first. Your kid may like a four-wheeler, but they don't need one. They may like a cell phone, but they don't need one. Your friendships may like to just hang out and have warm fuzzies, but in truth, what we all need is reminded that there is a God, that right and wrong are defined by Him and Him alone, and it is to Him that we will stand and give an account based on that standard of right and wrong, no matter what popular opinion may say. And it was by Him and for Him for which we were created. We need reminded that left to ourselves, we are lost and undone and hopeless. But because of His great love for us, He made a way where there was no way. And that way is narrow, not to be taken lightly, not to be treated carelessly. See, we need to be reminded that this God thing really is important. And that while we can be secure and confident in our relationship with Him and the love that He has for us, we should never get careless with it and think that anything goes, because it doesn't. And so out of love, we come alongside one another and we hold one another accountable and we remember, what good is it if we provide every pleasure, every warm fuzzy, every treasure that this world has to offer to make you happy, to make you feel good, but in the end, you lose it all for eternity? Friends, that's not love. That's not love. So, how will we end? See, your relational investments will all, they're just a season. 70-some, 80-some, 90-some years. And then we take a last breath. When we take that last breath, what are they going to say about our investment? A friend of mine just lost a loved one. Another friend of mine is in the midst of losing a loved one. And the one friend who just lost the loved one is very troubled, because while they invested in earthly things, this beloved family member made no eternal investment. And it leaves the family in a place of wondering. And it's disturbing. It's hard, isn't it? The other friend, their family member, knows Jesus. Already had died and been resuscitated and had an incredible experience in the other world with Jesus. And he said to his family, I feel bad for you because you have to wait. Yeah. Okay? How are they going to talk about our investment? And friends, that there, what I'm talking about, is called your legacy. And all I can tell you is this. We need to start, if we're going to finish, start well and finish well, we need to start with the end in mind. Start with the end in mind. How do you want that final conversation with Jesus to go as you explain your life and all the choices you made? How do you want that conversation to go? How do you want the conversation to go amongst your family and your friends as they look at your body in a casket? How do you want to be remembered? And what do you want to be remembered for? Do we want to be remembered as the person who was a nag? A perfectionist? A person that gave a lot of gifts? Or a person that pointed them towards eternity? It doesn't have to be one or the other, but we do have to prioritize. Amen? Let's close our eyes as we close. I wonder, as we prepare to end our time together, if God is tugging on your heart. I wonder if there is some of us in this room that feel the Lord for the very first time moving upon our heart, saying, come and follow me. Make that eternal investment. If that's you, I just want to invite you to say a simple prayer to start that journey of following Jesus. And if it's that we are a follower of Jesus, but we've gotten off course, our love for God has waned, and we have found ourselves distant from the Lord, then we want to invite you to make a recommitment to the Lord today and pray this simple prayer with those making a first-time commitment. Don't worry about what you'll say. You can repeat after me, but here's the important part. Mean what you say. Let's all pray together as a church family. Say, Father God, thank you for loving me. And thank you for wanting me. And for proving it. Not only did you make me for you, but you made a way to you through Jesus. I confess I've done wrong, and I messed up my life, and I've hurt myself, and I've hurt others. And left to myself, I'm lost. Please forgive me. But because of Jesus, I have hope, and I have a future. And I declare Jesus my Lord, my way maker. And from this day forward, I want to do life your way and get your results. Investing my life in those things that matter most, that I may have an eternal return. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.